nothing, absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult for me. And you know, I just believe that is the word for everyone today. We're going to go in a slightly different tack in a minute, but I just believe the presence of the Lord is so strong here. I wanted to carry on singing, you know, you are Lord, you are Lord, you're risen from the dead, you are God. Maybe we can do some more of that at the end, but he really is worthy of our praise and worthy of honor. And just for you, Paul, you are his beloved one. Okay, that's what the Lord said to me when I'm standing there before you're asked to pray for you. You are his beloved one. And you know what it says in that third letter of John, verse 2? Beloved, I pray that you will prosper in all things and be in good health as your soul prospers. And I'm just speaking of your life, just the word of God, not my words. That was the Lord's word for you. And you will prosper spirit, soul, and body. And the enemy can't steal, kill, and destroy. The greater one is inside of you. The spirit of faith is upon you. And I think there's an infilling of that Holy Spirit coming upon you. And the church, the body, we're standing with you. We're standing with you. And you know, the immediate, you know, it's happened so often in the past. It happened in the days when Jesus was on the earth. When that sickness or disease came upon somebody, the first kind of reaction is a fear thing. But God has not given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And we are standing together because there's a corporate anointing upon us as a body here in this room to encourage you, to strengthen you. That word is coming to me immediately, even now as I'm talking, Ephesians 6, verse 10. You are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You have the full armor of God, and you have the full soldiers of God surrounding you too. We're holding you. He's holding you back. He's the one in front of you, beside you, behind you. So he's watching over you all the way through. So negativity, no negative thoughts. We just speak positivity. We trust the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on our own. Now that's a tough one for me. So I'm sure it's a tough one for you. Lean not on your own understanding. Because you know, no matter how little or how much understanding you have, it's enough to knock you off God. You know, that's the problem, isn't it? God's the first place we should go, but very often it's the last. And God's saying, I am faithful, I am gracious, I am able, and I am willing. Okay? Just like those people came before the Lord and said, can you heal us? And he said, do you believe I can heal you? And he said, yes, we believe if you're willing. Are you willing? And God said, Jesus said, of course, I'm willing. So he's willing to do whatever he needs to do to restore you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every organ in your body is fearfully and wonderfully made. So we declare that over you today. So that we are here this Sunday to be able to be with you and encourage you with it. Hallelujah. So we have another scripture up there. Yes, it's coming up. Well, it's exciting. I mean, you know, I can't believe it's over. Last year, when we last came, it's a new year, new season. But we miss not being with you, so it's so great. You know, do you remember the passage of Elizabeth and Mary, when Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit and she went to visit Elizabeth, and as soon as she came into the presence of Elizabeth, the Spirit, or the child within there, the Spirit jumped. And that's how I feel when I walk in the door, you know, the Spirit in me jumps when we're in here, and it so encourages me, and we so love being here with you, and thank you for just always being so welcoming, and always being so, you receive so well, and that's important, and for Teresa and Doug and Wayne, for amazing leading of worship. But anyway, we've got a scripture up there, how's it going to come up? I'm going to do as little as I possibly can today, but we're going to work together. Because, you know, we've just finished in our church 3 weeks of prayer and fasting. That doesn't mean we fasted all the time. Some people did. Not many, I don't think. But we were fasting maybe internet. You know, we need to fast that probably more than food. Because I think most of us spend more time on our mobiles, including me, and I'm not that much into it. But I think most people spend far more time looking at things on their mobiles or their computers or their iPads than they do eating. And so if you can fast from that gives you a great, great opportunity to be praying successfully and regularly for the Lord's intervention. And you know, Tom's going to touch on this later. We're going to look at the two scriptures. I actually want us to start the meeting by confessing this. Because you know, this is the scripture that Jesus in Luke chapter 4, after he had been on his 40-day fast, my goodness, and he fasted water and everything. He didn't just fast one meal a day. He went without for 40 days. I'm not suggesting anyone tries that one unless it's really led by the Holy Spirit. But after that, he came into his ministry. You know, he got the temptation, he got those behind me, get behind me, Satan, all that sort of stuff happened. And then he came into Nazareth, and the first thing, this was his first preaching that we see, was when he was asked to read from the scrolls, and he read the scripture, and he said, "Today, this word is fulfilled before you." And wow, it certainly rustled a few feathers in that place, but it was a start of something. And that's what I want us to do, because this is a prophetic word from Isaiah. And it's about what was going to happen several hundred years after. But it's about you and I. Because we were singing this earlier, and I spoke it earlier when we were praying. Jesus lives in us. And you know, it wasn't a one-off anointing on Jesus, and after he'd gone, it was at the end. You know, don't do this anymore. It's for all of us to do. So maybe we can stand up, and then you can relax. So I don't have to stand again. Okay? But let's speak this word loud, because you know, faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of God, and this is the word of God. And I want this spirit of faith and the spirit and the anointing of this word to come upon us each and every one of us. We're believing for it in our own church too, down in Horsham. And I believe this is what God is speaking in our hearts, for the body of Christ at this time. So let's speak it out. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for all the prisoners. You can read the rest of that chapter, verses 2 and 3. But one of the things that really spoke to me in verse 3 was he said, "I have given a garment of praise." We were doing that this morning instead of a spirit of despair. And I realized when he said that to me that it was because there are people in desperate situations. You know, he doesn't just say that because it's a nice thing to say. There's a reason when God speaks that he wants to release people from desperate situations. And when you walk in the door and are willing, he puts that garment of praise. So we start to praise him, we start to lift him up, we exalt him. I know we're going to sing later, "I speak Jesus." How important is that to be speaking Jesus over our lives, day after day, week after week, hour after hour? Speak Jesus over your life, but speak Jesus over other people's lives. Because the name Jesus means salvation. And salvation, you know, despite our needs for healing and other things, salvation is the greatest gift you could ever get. Because salvation is eternal. It's forever. Healings, sickness, any of that is always temporal. Even if you live to be 110 years old, which I don't think we're likely to do, 120 like Moses. Even if we need healing for 50 years, what we need is salvation lasts forever. So this has been the theme of our church over the last 3 weeks, well, after the fasting and praise, and certainly over the last 2 weeks. We're encouraging one another, and encouraging us as a body to be willing to share our lives, share our faith, share Jesus with others. So I'm going to stop at that point, and I'm going to ask Connie to take part of this, and we'll keep coming back and forth.
Yeah, Paul, I just wanted to speak to you, actually. Because 11 years ago, I was given 4 months to live. I had a huge cancer, and my kidney was not functioning. I went to the hospital for the operation, and the anaesthetist came into the room to speak to me. And the minister was explaining to him about my kidneys and the problems I'd had with my kidneys all the time. And that was that. I went to the operation, had the operation, it was hours and hours in the theatre, and 6 weeks later, I was the only person after that day's operations that had a good report, no cancer. And the interesting thing was that the anaesthetist sent a message to say, "By the way, your kidneys are both now functioning." And that was an absolute miracle. I didn't ask God to fix my asked him to sort out the growth. There would be no cancer. But God always does more than we can think of. And there's one thing that I learned. Just before the operation, I was talking to somebody in the church. Not many people in the church knew about it. Because I didn't want people, you know, praying the wrong prayers or you know, just I just had to keep my faith a little high. And but one of the ladies who knew about my upcoming operation came over to me and she said, "Have you been to the elders of the church and asked them to pray for you?" So I said, "No." I was thinking of going up in prayer line for. She said, "No. When a prayer line's called, they're calling you and you come to them. But the Bible says to go to the elders of the church yourself and ask them to pray for you." So that's another step I believe you have to take. And maybe, you know, it's your wife you're talking about, you know. But it doesn't matter, you have to do it. Well, you don't have to do it, but I mean, it's wise to do it. And Alistair asked Pastor Clive if he would, you know, get the elders together and pray for me. And he said, "Yes, we'll pray after the prayer meeting on such a night." So they, after everybody had gone, they got together and they prayed for me. And he just looked at me and he said, "The Lord is giving you a word. And I believe this is the word that you're to have. And it goes with this word. And it is this: the anointing will break the yoke." The anointing will break the yoke. Everybody in the church, when you see Paul, speak that word to him. The anointing will break the yoke. You are anointed. Let's just have a look at this. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you. Because the Lord has anointed you, the anointing will break the yoke." It's your anointing, your faith. And what you need to do in the house, I think, is what we had to do. We had worship music going all the time. I wrote all over everything, "The anointing will break the yoke." I stuck it on everywhere, and my daughters in the room were saying, "What are you doing? What does this mean?" And he said, "Don't worry about it, just leave it. Just leave it alone. It means something to us." And we had the television going with worship, you know, all sorts of things. But we just kept the anointing in the house. Because your own anointing goes up and down, your faith goes up and down, and some days you don't feel like, you know. But it doesn't matter, because there's a lot of people here that are gathering around you and holding your arms up. Remember Moses when he was up on the mountain? You've got to be those key people, guys, to hold Paul's arms up. Because the battle is going on, you know, around him, and the battle will prevail based on your words and your confession of that word, that you believe the anointing will be given.
Amen.
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 Lift up your head. Lift up your head. The King's glory shall come, and it's important for us to keep our eyes fixed upwards on Jesus. Not on the circumstances. Circumstances will change because of the power of the Lord. Amen.
Okay. So getting back to what we're here for. The other scripture that we wanted to bring you, please turn
it up.
Got it up now already. Yep, thank you. Is from Isaiah 56, 58, sorry, verses 6 and 7. And you know, most people know this scripture. It's all about fasting. And people read it and misread it, they misinterpret it. But basically, the first few verses up to verse 6 are about God saying, "Is this the kind of fast you think I want?" You know, it's like the one you've put together, the one that we've decided on. And the Lord saying, "No, I want this kind of fast. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke."
Going to the next verse of Romans.
And then in verse 7, it says, "Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood." That's talking about your family. Don't turn away from those in your own family. Don't turn away from those who need Jesus in your family. Keep them at the forefront of everything that you're doing. Keep them in your heart. Keep praying for them. Keep believing God. Sometimes we can pray for our relatives and family, and then we can drop it. And we say, well, we prayed that, you know. So now we get on with what the church is going to do to get everybody else saved. And you forget your own family. But your own flesh and blood, God's saying here, don't turn away from your own flesh and blood. Don't turn away from your family. Your family are really important. Mm-hmm. Amen? Because God gave you your family first, didn't you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I think there's a lot in that hall. I didn't anticipate any of that about breaking the yoke. It's about the yoke being broken with you. The yoke the enemy is trying to put on you to destroy your life. But God is saying, not having it. The anointing that I placed on you is stronger and it will break the yoke of the bondage. Amen. So do we all believe that?
Yes.
We're all standing with Paul.
Yes.
If you don't have the faith for it yourself, ask God to give it to you. And as you keep confessing that word over Paul's life, you'll find your faith beginning to rise. You begin to believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. There's a lot of people here to gather together in faith to say, we're not having that. Amen? So, there's three things that our church has been focusing on since Christmas. Very simple things. And I believe God is wanting us to be very, very practical these days. I mean, we've been popping out into the streets and giving out tracts, haven't we? We've been inviting people in to come and have prayer. You know, we've been doing all sorts of things. And God is saying, good. This is good. This is my hands and feet at work. And I believe that, you know, God really wants that. And there are three things that we've been focusing on. Just get them in your heart, because they're so simple. The first thing is share your life.
Amen.
Share your life. The second is share your faith. Share your faith. And the third is share Jesus. Share Jesus. And they're so simple. Share your life. Share your faith. Share Jesus. With who? With anybody. Anybody that will listen. You know, we can share our lives with each other. I mean, one of the things that the Bible says for the pastors of the church is that they should know the state of their flocks, doesn't it? In other words, they should know what state you're in. you know, they should know whether or not you've got struggles in the family. They should know whether you've got debts. They should know, you know, whether you've got somebody ill in the family. There's all kinds of things. The state of the flock is important. And this is why the leaders of the churches have to make that their business to find out. And we should not be secretive about these things either, should we? We should actually be prepared to come and you know, tell people we need help because of this or because of that or because of the other. We don't always have the answers, but Jesus does. Amen? And as we gather together, you know, corporately, we can do a lot. But Jesus is saying now, that's the responsibility of the leaders of the church. The responsibility of the church is to know the state of the people outside the church.
Amen.
Know the state of the people outside the church. Now, I don't know where you live. If you live in a block of flats, do you know the state of everybody in the block of flats? I bet you don't.
Right.
You know, if you live down the road and you've got lots and lots of neighbours, I wonder how many of them you call on or how many of them you chat to. I'm not being, you know, uncomfortable. We're just the same. It's like we all need to get out there and to find out the state of our neighbours. For example, I had a call a couple of days ago, and I was still getting out of this, from our neighbour, and he said, oh, I've just come to tell you that the lady down the road has died. And we thought, she's the next house down to us. I mean, we're quite a distance, but it's the next house down. We had no idea. And there was no sickness, no illness, she just died. So suddenly it hits you. You know, we have to do something now. If you don't know them, they're not going to be very welcoming to you, probably. You need to get to know people. So that when we knock at the door and say, can you help? Is there anything you can do? They know you're genuine. They know who you are. Now, I know that this church is pretty good at this sort of stuff. And God is saying, don't stop doing it. It's really, really important. So, but those of us that are, you know, thinking, well, wait a minute, I haven't done that sort of thing for a long time. It's time to just ask the Lord. Next time that next door neighbour of mine goes out of the house, make sure I'm outside the house at the same time so that I can say hello and how are you? And haven't seen you all winter. And is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything, you know, that you would like me to do? Would you like to come in for a coffee one day? For example, God gives us our lives as a gift, doesn't he? Did he give you your home as a gift?
Yes.
Did he? If you're living in a home, doesn't matter what sort of home it is, it's your gift. It's yours. It's yours to open it up to whoever you like. And the Lord is saying, if I'm allowed in your home, why can't I bring in those that I want saved into you?
Amen.
You see how simple this is, but it's very challenging, isn't it? How many times recently, since Christmas, hands up, have you invited in a neighbour for coffee, or for a meal, or a chat, or anything like that? Look around. See what I'm saying? God's saying the time is now, because there's a special anointing from heaven to open the way into people's lives. That's here now. It's here now. It really is. So, Amsterdam and I were thinking, well, for us it's a huge challenge. I mean, we all sit in round tables doing this sort of stuff in church. And so you can't get away from anybody. They're all asking each other, how many people have you had at your husband's Christmas? You know, everybody's going, woo! And God's saying, it's not too late. Now's the time to begin. But we have to think about it. We have to think, how are we going to do it? What about our kids? You know, if you've got children, it's a perfect opportunity to invite one of the mums in for coffee and let the kids mix with each other and get to know you. Because the children have to learn to do this too. They have to be at school amongst those that don't know Jesus, and they have to be, you know, they have to be bold enough to mention, well, in my house we have Jesus. You know? So it's nobody's left out here. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. If you've got a home, some of you, I know we went to visit somebody in the church recently who kept us on the doorstep the whole time. And she's in our life group. And I said to her, what's wrong with your home? And, you know, she had been hoarding stuff. You know, she'd got a complete and utter shambles. Well, who needs to help her if that's the case? We do. You know, so it's not that we're to be, don't be ashamed of what you have. If God has given you what you've got, then there is no shame in it whatsoever. Just think about how nice you can make it for somebody else to come and get on with it, basically. So I want to challenge you today that this week, do two things. First of all, make an effort to find out the state of your next door neighbours. And secondly, see if you can get your diary out and find a day that you can have some people in coffee or a tea or a chat or whatever you want to do. Meal is best because then you've got lots of time to get to know each other, but not everybody will come. It takes time to build the relationships, but don't give up. If someone says no, doesn't matter, again another time, you know, because you don't know what's going on in their houses, what's going on in their homes, what's going on in their lives. So do you want to say something?
Yeah, I do want to say something. Just along the same lines, the thing about this fast that we had, the fast and prayer this year, which was different from all years before, was we fasted every day except Friday. It's Friday Shabbat, and you know, we believe in the day of rest anyway, not sort of in any religious way. But we turned around and said, let Friday not be a fasting day, but it'd be a feasting day. And the idea of feasting was not that you just go and gorge yourself because you haven't eaten for the 5 days, but you prepare a feast and invite somebody in. Now, I mean, we were encouraging it in the church to start with, because it's very difficult to, like I'm saying, going out to people you don't know and invite them. But start by just inviting some of your brothers and sisters in the church around on a Friday night to have a meal together and to have communion, literally take bread and wine together. Because, you know, that's what the early church did. You know, what we're talking about here is not something that's a brand new idea. It was what Acts was all about. Acts chapter 2 talks about they continued to meet every day, and they broke bread together, they had fellowship together, they sat and studied the word together. And it says, it goes on in the next verse to say, and the Lord brought new people daily. Wow. You know, he does the hard work. We do the easy bit. We get ourselves together and have some food together, encourage one another. It's so important to do those things. But it's not the only thing. I mean, this is really just the start, opening our house. You know, I think all of you probably remember there's that saying, an Englishman's house is his castle. You know? And that's been the way it has been, and unfortunately it's a castle with the drawbridge pulled right out, and it's going to stay up till Monday morning when I let it down when I'm going back to work. But that's not what God wants. He wants the drawbridge down and make it a welcoming place. And as Tom said, you know, you guys are incredible. You know, you're welcoming, you are actually using hospitality all the time with one another. But for us, you know, the big challenge for me as well as everybody else was, the question was asked, how many non-Christians do you fellowship with?
Yes.
And to be honest, when you're in ministry, it tends to be pretty well zero. Not very many. I mean, fortunately, because I've been involved in outreach events with Bible school students myself and so on, we do spend time with non-Christians, and in our locality there we are amongst really nice people, but they are none of them really born again believers. Some of them are occasional churchgoers. So that was a big challenge for us. Like, how can we not only fellowship with one another and encourage one another, but then how do we go to the next point? And you know, I've been doing crosswalks, and Basinga and Teresa came with us on the last one in December in London. I've been doing those for over 20 years now with Eric, my friend from the USA, and Bible school students. And we've given out hundreds of thousands of tracts to people, and we've prayed for people in the streets, and we've talked to people, have conversations in the streets. So I you know, there's been a resistance, but over the last couple of months, since we came here back in, when was that, September when we did the first one? When we went to the streets and we had the tracts. Yeah, end of summer. So I think September was when we had the fair, wasn't it? Whatever they call Quality Street Fair. Not Quality Street Chocolate, but the fair. And we had an amazing time, you know. The people were not really concerned, well, people will really reject us or beat us or whatever. But no one did. No one did. The tracks are going out. And I felt this now. We've been doing the same thing in Crawley. Crawley is a very multicultural town just outside of Gatwick Airport. It's full of every nationality and an awful lot of Islamic people there. The big Islamic mosque that's been built now in Crawley town. But over the last couple of months, we did one just before the Christmas one we did here. We went to the streets, and there were only three of us. It was Carl, myself, and one other guy. And within 2 hours, we gave out something like 600 tracts to people. We spoke with people, we prayed with people in the streets. I mean, I was shocked. But why I'm saying this is because there's a kind of change, there's a paradigm, you know, it's a big word, paradigm shift that seems to have gone on in the spirit. Last week, again, last Saturday, not yesterday, but the week before, we were in Crawley again. And it was on Christmas time, because it was just normal people out there doing their shopping. And within 2 hours, had a bigger team this time, because we had some join out from Crawley this time. Last time it was just three of us from Horsham went out. But this time, we had five people from from Crawley joined us. They weren't even part of Kingdom-based church, they were from different Christian groups in the town, but somehow they'd heard that we were doing this, and they joined us. And this time, Con wasn't too well, so she didn't come. So there was myself and the two others, plus five local Crawley people. And within 2 hours, we gave out more than 800 tracts. Just ordinary people in the streets. Some of them, there was this Muslim family that came up to us and they were asking all the other questions. There was a family who just touched on what we were doing and they said, "Do you know of a local church we could go to tomorrow?" And so we were able to say, "Yeah, let's go down to Kingdom Faith Church." You know, they're in St. Wilfrid School down the road there. So then something's changed.
I just think that the point Alistair was making is that it's a spiritual thing that has changed. Mm-hmm. And I want to show you a scripture in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven." Now, how long has that word been in the Bible? Is it still in the Bible? So is that door still open?
Amen.
So that door's not open for no reason. It means Jesus is sending angels. He's doing things with that open door to connect with the earth all the time. Half the time we're completely unaware of it. But it's time we weren't. Because we can see now that God has done something supernatural for this time in which we live. We're in a new era, we know that. And he's opened up the heavens in a way to make inviting your neighbours, sharing Jesus, sharing your faith simple. And you will find that you will get very few people who say no to you. It suddenly it's like, "God will just inspire you, ask that one. And see what happens." And it will amaze you what's happening. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean we've all got to go out and give out tracts all the time. That's also important. But that's one of the things. It's about heaven being right, it's being open to us in a different way right now. Heaven has always been open. He's opened the heavens over the nations because he wants the nations gathering together to become sheep nations and not goat nations, so that they will be saved. And it's about the timing in which we live, because Jesus is itching to come back. But he can't until we finish the work that he's given us to do. So this is the work for now. The work is, let's get to find out what the state of our neighbours' lives is like. Let's see what we can do to help. Let's gather together and do things together for the neighbours or whatever it might be. You'll have all sorts of ideas because God will give you supernatural ideas for this community and for this group of people, which he might not give us because it's different. But he knows. He knows exactly how to do things. And if you're a bit nervous, as Alistair said, of having people to your home, get a couple of brothers and sisters from the church and bring them in first. And then let's each of us bring someone in from outside if we can next time and do it again. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? And help each other, encourage one another. And then on Sundays when you come in, you can give the testimonies. And it will fire everybody up thinking, "Wow, I didn't do that this week, now I need to. I know that I need to do it." It's not fair to leave everything to a couple of people over there. It's my turn, I need to do it as well. And it's scary, isn't it? The first time you go out giving out tracts is scary, isn't it, Jane? but once you get going, it's very, very easy. And God just goes before you all the time because you're doing what he's asking you to do. So, really, that's the message.
You know, the Great Commission is for all. I've said this to you before. It's for all of us, not just the evangelists, not the ones who are good at it. You know, you always think, "Oh, it's good for that one, because he's really good in the street." I tell you what, I every time I go out, I'm as nervous as anything. It's probably got easier because I know what it says, and God is faithful to his word, and he said, "I will be with you to the end of the age," on the Great Commission, you know. When you start to do it, he's with you. You feel that on the streets. It's like, It's not anything you can have in the natural, but it's something that the Holy Spirit is there beside you. And it doesn't matter. You know, I talked about Crawley last week. Not everyone received the tract willingly. But I would probably count on two fingers the amount of people said no thank you. Everyone else too? Everyone else wanted to ask questions? Why are you doing this? Funnily enough, some Christians came up to us and said, thank you, what are you doing? And this often happens when we're out in London as well, the Christians say, well done, you know, I wish I could do the same. And I usually say to them, here's 10 tracts, you go and give them out. Because if I'm doing it, why not you? And it's the same God, the same Spirit, and the same desire. The Lord's desire, the Lord's mission on earth was to save that which was lost. And they are still lost out there, so we need to continue to do that. The important thing is not to judge one another, not to judge each other as to he's doing more than me or any of that sort of stuff. You just start to do something, start to move in a direction. And I just believe, you know, we're coming up to Easter soon, Resurrection Day. I don't like calling it Easter, but it's more funny. Why don't we do something at Easter Day?
Come on, let's do it.
We've done it pre-Christmas, we did it back in the end of summer. Let's not just make this an annual occurrence. Because the people who are out in the streets every day who need to be saved.
I can see God's putting in your ideas in your head already. I can see by looking at you're mulling it over and God is already
think to start
beginning
with.
To talk to you.
Think
but
to
listen to these, there's four verses here, which will help you. Because God has given us all a spirit of hospitality. You might not feel you're a very hospitable person. You might feel shy. You might feel reserved. And I've never done anything like that. You're not going to start now. But God says, well, wait a minute. Let's do it together. And because he will anoint you with the spirit of hospitality. He will enable you to be hospitable to whoever the person is. And one thing I want to say is, supposing you go knocking on your neighbour's door just to find out if they're all right, and you discover two people who are both men, gay, living together, what are you going to do? You're going to think, oh, I'm never going there again. I don't want them in my house. Or are you going to do what Jesus would do, which is to be accepting, but not approving? There's a difference between accepting people and approving of what they do. We must be acceptable to everyone, whoever they are, whatever they believe, because that way we will show friendship, which will bring relationship, which will bring trust, and that will bring truth. And it's the truth, you know, that God has in his word that actually sets people free, isn't it? So we mustn't be judgmental in any way whatsoever. But let's just listen to these four words. One is Romans 12, verses 10 to 13. And it says...
Just make a note of these, because you can read this in more detail later.
Maybe we could put them out on WhatsApp. Romans 12, verse 10. And it says, love each other... I'm reading from the New Living Translation, I believe. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honouring each other. Well, we don't find that too difficult in the church. But how about when we go outside the church? Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Now, all of us, inside and outside the church of God's people. Be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Okay? There you are. There's your mandate. That's the mandate for it. And then Hebrews 13. Verses 1 and 2.
Shall I read it? I'm reading out the New King James, so it's going to be slightly different. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. but by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. I tell you, there's something about practicing hospitality. That angels come into your dwelling place. The Spirit of the Lord comes into your dwelling place. Not that he's never not there, but there's something about the tangible presence of God that comes in when we do what this scripture tells us to do.
Mark 9 says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters, and don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some have done this and have entertained angels without realizing it. Don't forget to offer hospitality to strangers. It says it. People you don't know, haven't got a clue about. But God wants us.
I'd love to tell you about the angelic visitation we had when we were in Albania, but that'll be next time. It's a teleprincipal.
The last one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8. And it says, we loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Share your life. You see, your life hasn't got a testimony to it. You got saved somewhere along the line. You made Jesus your Lord. Nobody else went through that testimony. Only you did. So nobody else can give it. Only you can. And the anointing of heaven is upon it, because it gives God all the glory. So, you know, getting to know people well enough to give your testimony is a huge thing. Because the day you give your testimony, the anointing of God comes upon them. And who knows what happens then. You can always ask them to pray if they'd like prayer or whatever. But, you know, who knows, there is always a day in our lives where we go from not knowing him, not believing in him, to knowing who he is, but not knowing him anymore. And then suddenly realizing he's my one, he's my Savior. Do you know what I mean? Big step forward. So, to end with, I thought we could have two groups, one on this side and maybe two on that side, so what do you mean? But you could sit round and just talk about your ideas for a few minutes. As to what you're going to do. And make a promise to each other that you will do it.
Yeah, a good starting point, and we've been doing this in the church for a while, is just write a list of names and start to pray them on a regular basis. And then those names will be the ones you begin to have some fellowship with, and we invite them to come back, and they might not be true. So this is the truth about you. So we're going to sing this, and I want everyone to sing it out as loud as possible. We've got the words, I hope.